had country ham for breakfast this morning. I want to welcome you here today to God's house. And about this time every year, I start getting excited about the upcoming events of Holy Week. I've always been very interested and drawn to the events of our Lord about the week of Passion and how He suffered. And while we don't traditionally maybe take advantage of Lent in that period of 40 days, not counting Sundays, to prepare for the celebration of Easter, I do think that we need to look into it and ready ourselves for the approaching time of celebration, which is, it's the bedrock of our faith, the resurrection of Jesus. And it's a time for us to draw near to the Lord and have a devotion and a greater appreciation for what He went through with us. And as you know, time passes swiftly, and if we don't discipline ourselves to try to enjoy the moment, to take advantage, you know, Easter will come and be gone, and it'll just be another Easter, you know, another mark on the calendar. But I think we really need to be devoted and to think about these things and to be moved and renew our faith in Christ and our appreciation for what Jesus done for us. And so, as a preacher, as your pastor, I can hardly wait till next Sunday. And you know, you've got Palm Sunday, and then you talk about the events of that week. You know, significant things happen that week. You know, that's the week that Jesus died for us. And so I can hardly wait to get into those things. And then Easter Sunday brings back memories for me as a child. You know, Mom would always dress us up on Easter. You know what it was like back in the day. Easter was always something special. And it needs to be a special day in the hearts of God's people. So, just letting you know how excited I get. And today, I don't know how good the sermon will be or anything, but it's maybe about following up to the events that will begin next Sunday, Palm Sunday. So, in light of that, I'm going to try to bring you the Word of God today. And I'm going to read from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, and of all things, the story about Zacchaeus and his conversion. But I want us to look a little deeper into it and see what's going on and where we're headed. Luke includes the story of Zacchaeus' conversion in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. If you read with me, and then we're going to move around a little and come back to this. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down, and received him joyfully. And when they that saw it, they all murmured, saying that he is gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusations, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said to him, This day is salvation come to this house, forasmuch as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Verse 8, of course, is Zacchaeus' testimony. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man but false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And that's the proof in the story of the conversion of a man named Zacchaeus. But this happens on the way to Jerusalem. We're on the way to Jerusalem, and you know what's coming in Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. I pray you would bless your word that I try to share with the people today, that it might bring joy, that it might bring a renewed commitment of devotion for your followers, that the gospel might reach the heart of any who might be lost and those who have not yet been converted, as Zacchaeus wasn't, dear Lord, that today they might claim you as Lord and Savior and be saved gloriously. We pray a prayer for the sick, dear Lord, that we've been asked to pray for all our shut-ins. Pray you not only bless us here in your presence today, but those who are watching, those who are listening. Lord, I pray that you would get honor and glory from all that we would attempt to do and say, and we do it in the name of Jesus, and amen, and amen. On the road to Jerusalem. Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem, and he takes time for this story to happen. The backdrop and the background of the story is Jesus had retreated away from Jerusalem because things are coming to a boiling point. You know, something is going to happen. The religious leaders are in conflict with Christ. They are already notions of them that we got to do something with this revolutionary. Jesus has retreated to Caesarea Philippi, the coast thereof, to get away from all that and to spend a little time with his disciples, to which he gives them the test about who people say I am, what are people saying about me. And finally, he asked them the direct question, and that is, who do you think I am? What do you say? And Peter says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah you are. And so Jesus said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for you've not figured this out on your own. No man figures out on his own who Jesus is. We have to have some help. We have to have some help from the Holy Spirit who convicts us of our sin and who confirms us and who gives us the faith and us to be allowed to make a commitment and proclaim that Jesus is Lord. You don't figure that out on your own. The Son must be revealed, you know, unto you. After this confession of faith, Jesus shares to the disciples, and from this point on, we are headed to Jerusalem, and he's going to tell us why we're going to Jerusalem. The apostles, and we're going to see that not only are the apostles following Jesus here, but there's a growing crowd of people who are following him because of some miracles. and people are excited. We've got the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We've got the great Passover Feast coming up in Jerusalem, and people are going to be going with that. And out of Galilee, a great crowd of people are going to follow Jesus. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next Sunday as they enter into Jerusalem. But in verse 21, after he charges his disciples, don't go around and tell people that I'm the Messiah. You know, we got some things to do, and people will have to make their choices about that. And that hadn't changed. We have to make our own decisions about who Jesus is. And hopefully, if we have not, we'll make those decisions soon. But in verse 21, Matthew writes here in chapter 16, from that time forward, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, this is not what we wanted to hear. If you're following Jesus at this time, and of course, Peter tries to rebuke him, say, be it far from you, Lord. We've got other ideas. We've got grander ideas than this, and the people following you will have grander ideas. You know, we don't foresee it ending that way at all. We have notions and dreams of our head of the kingdom being ushered in, and you proclaiming the kingdom of God and bringing in the kingdom there in Israel and be proclaimed the Messiah and everybody live happy ever after. And that's what we want, isn't it? You know, that's what we want. But that wasn't the way that Jesus would accomplish God's plan of salvation. The road would be tough, and Jesus tells them here he must go to Jerusalem and he must suffer. You know, the suffering servant aspect of which is fulfilled in the scripture of Isaiah chapter 53. And not only are we going to suffer, but in fact, I must go to Jerusalem not only to suffer and be betrayed and all that, but to die. So, as this journey turns and heads back to Jerusalem to keep the great Passover feast, he has a date with destiny. A date to die. He is going to Jerusalem to die and to give his life a ransom for many, to be the sacrificial lamb of God that would redeem us from our sins. So Jesus is headed to Jerusalem with a purpose. And even though the disciples and many of these people following him have other notions, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem to die. He's going there to die for you and me. And he has to be there on a certain day. Now, skip ahead. As he has begun his journey, we find here in Luke chapter number 18, as he's coming into Jericho. By the way, Jericho is 17 or 18 miles from Jerusalem, and it's an uphill road to Jerusalem, over 3,000 feet of elevation. It would be a hard one day's journey, a barren way. You know, the man that fell among the thieves came down. It could be a treacherous journey. He fell down among the thieves on that road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jesus will be going uphill. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 18, in verse number 35, the gospel reads, "And it came to pass that as he was come nigh to Jericho," remember, We're going to Jerusalem with a purpose. And we got to be there on a certain date. There are already people gathering in and around Jerusalem. You have to understand that the Passover feast, Jews will come from all over the world to take part in the great Passover. It is the oldest of the feasts to be kept. It symbolizes God's deliverance of His people out of Egypt. When the death angel came through and the blood was applied, and God's people were saved and delivered, and they are to commemorate that. They are to remember that. They are to rehearse what happens. They are to assemble in small groups and very intimate setting and rehearse what happened. That God delivered His people and the ancient Israelites many years ago. And they all want to keep that feast. They all want to keep that feast. Their people, Jerusalem, will be full of people. You know, there won't be room to keep them. But there, the talk already as people are gathering is, and remember, we don't have cell phones. We don't have communications. Jesus has been a long way away from Jerusalem. And people are wondering, will He show up? And if He does, something's probably going to happen. And there's already talk, will He come? He has a mission to come, and He is coming. He has to be there on a certain day. But I want us to see, as He makes this trip, we are on the way to Jerusalem. He ministers unto people. He takes the time to help people. He changes people's lives all the way to Jerusalem. And listen, these people that He is touching and changing their lives, we want to think that, and we got some scripture, that they are following Him to Jerusalem. These will be some of the pilgrims who've made their way all the way from Galilee to Jerusalem following the Lord. One added here on the outskirts of Jericho. We've not yet got to Jericho. And each step of the way, people are being added to His company following Him. The Bible says, and it came to pass, Luke 18:35, that as He was come nigh to Jericho, He hadn't made it yet, but He's getting close to Jericho, it says, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. There's a lot of people following Jesus. Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem to keep the Passover feast, and His following is growing. There's excitement in the air. What's going on? The blind man asked. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth has passed by. Jesus, the prophet Jesus of Nazareth, has passed by, and He is on His way to Jerusalem. He is going to keep the Passover feast. And there's a great deal of people who are following Him. And there's a lot of commotion upon hearing this. The Bible says, he cried, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. The blind man who had heard of Jesus calls Him the Son of David and pleads for Him to have mercy on him. And they which went before rebuked him. People who were in Jesus' company here could have been some of the disciples. Many of the people who were following Him, going before, you know, remember, this is a great deal of people who are coming with Jesus, and they are on their way to Jerusalem. They don't know it. The disciples have been told, the 12 have been told, they don't really understand it. The people don't know that we're going to Jerusalem to die. The people are excited about going. Somebody says, we don't have time for you. We're on a mission. They that went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace, but he would not be denied. Somebody in that crowd, you know, feeling maybe good about his position, being part of this company, said, "Don't delay. We're on our way to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. We don't have time for you." But the Bible says that he cried out much more, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Would not be denied. We used to sing an old song that said, "I would not be denied." How many of you remember that? "I would not be denied till Jesus came and made me whole." And so here's a picture of that song right here. The Bible says he would not give up. He kept crying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, "What wilt that I should do unto thee?" And he said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." "How can I help you?" "My dear sir, how can I help you?" And Jesus said unto him, "Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee." And listen to this, I read all that for this part. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. This is the kind of people that are following Jesus. This is because this is one of the reasons the blind man heard the commotion. These are the kinds of people that are following him. These are people that have had their lives changed. And they're following. The Bible says that the blind man here followed him, glorifying God. You know, these are people praising God and following Jesus. And as one has his life changed, the others, you know, the other people get excited about, and they all give praise unto God. It's exciting to the church when we see people get saved, isn't it? That's why we want to shake hands. We want to fellowship. We want to celebrate that. It's a big deal, you know. God help us if we got to the point where somebody expressed faith in Christ and a commitment to Jesus, that we didn't get excited. That excitement should spill over to us and to encourage us that God is still changing lives. And so we have this kind of company of people following Jesus who are praising God, seeing the blind have their sight restored, seeing people's lives being changed, and they are following Jesus, and we're headed to Jerusalem to where he's going to die, And then we go on through Jericho, which is 17 or 18 miles from Jerusalem. A hard day's journey, maybe 10 hours by foot. But a company of people like this, you know, a lot going on. There's some of the people saying, "We got a schedule to keep." There's some people who mean well. Well-meaning people, you know, there were other times they'd done the same things when they brought little children to him. Said, "You know, we do have an itinerary. We have to keep a schedule. We don't have time for these things." Jesus always took time for people. People are important in the eyes of God. And so we pass on through Jericho. And then as we pass through Jericho here, it says, there is this one man by the name of Zacchaeus, and he's not a fan of the locals. He would not be a fan of those who are following Jesus at this time, because the Bible says that he is chief of the publicans, and he is rich. Do you know who followed Jesus? Not many rich people. Maybe a few, but not many. Not many. It was mainly poor people who followed Jesus. In fact, Jesus died in abject poverty. He had nothing. Had nothing but the tunic around his body that was even worth saving. And the Roman soldiers cast dice for that. That's all he had to his name. These are poor people who are following Jesus. The Jews hated the publicans because he is a corrupt politician. He is a corrupt politician. He is a traitor. He is in cahoots with the Romans, who have entrusted him to be a tax collector. And he's chief of, you know, he's a little bit more than a common tax collector, and he's very rich, which indicates that they were notorious for being crooked. Can you imagine? Politician being crooked? Can you imagine a politician being rich about being a poor tax collector? But here he is. He's a chief of the publicans, and he was rich, and really nobody has any use for this guy. He's a lowlife. He's a lowlife. But the Bible says for some mysterious reason, isn't it? Funny how some mysterious reason people are drawn to Jesus. People are drawn to the gospel. Listen, church, we must never surrender to the fact that we think that the gospel has lost its power to attract and to draw people. The gospel will always draw people to Jesus, you know. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And it's our job and duty as a church to lift up Jesus into a lost and dying world. And God help us when we get to the point where we say there's no use in doing that or it won't work. Hey, there's always been power in the gospel. The drawing power of Jesus as he passed by. We see the blind man reaches out in his desperate, hopeless condition. And he gets his sight and he follows Jesus, praising God. The people are energized and they're all praising God, seeing these miracles, seeing people's lives change. And now here is this miserable tax collector. People are not nearly as excited about this one. The Bible says he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for his little stature. He ran, he makes an effort, climbs a sycamore tree, for he knew Jesus was past that way. He got in the route, in the route, to where he could have an advantage place. He was drawn. He wanted to see Jesus. Oh, the drawing power of the gospel is real. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide in the house. He obeyed. He made haste. He came down and received him joyfully. And when they that saw it, and funny, the crowd is not hardly so excited and energized at this. The bystanders, this doesn't seem to energize them. When they saw it, they murmured, saying that he's going to be a guest of a man that sinned. Jesus said, hold up. We're going to take a little time out here. I'm going to go to this man's house and have some fellowship with him. I'm going to be entertained at this man's house and at this meeting where Jesus took time out of his journey on the way to Jerusalem. The people were excited that he took time to heal the blind man. but they're not all excited yet about this man, because they have a different outlook on him. But the time out that Jesus spent was well worth it. He's helping people. Zacchaeus stood and said, "Lord, behold, half of my goods I give to the poor. If I've taken anything by any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Proof in the pudding. Repentance, you know, a change of Jesus. This is a story about Jesus changing a man's life. And what I'm trying to show you is all the way to the cross, he is changing people's lives. All the way to Jerusalem, where he has an appointment, where he has a time deadline, where we want to get to Jerusalem by Passover week, we take time to help people. He took time to change people's lives. Jesus rejoiced in that and said, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham." You know, the Jews had disowned him. He said, "You're restored." You know, his life has changed. And he said, to the onlookers, those people who murmured, to those people who were saying, "We got a schedule to keep. We got to get there at a certain time. We can't be wasting times on an old blind man. We can't be wasting time. We don't have time to go into this man's house. We got to get to Jerusalem." Oh, if those people really knew what was going to happen in Jerusalem, they wouldn't have been in any hurry to get there. Do you know that? They had grander ideas than what was about to happen. Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." This is our business, to help people. And all the way to the cross, Jesus is reaching out, changing lives, changing lives. Listen, all the way, you know, the Lord is coming soon. We believe that. But all the way to that, we're supposed to be reaching out to people. We're supposed to be trying to help people. We're supposed to be taking the time and changing people's lives. The gospel changed their lives. Our part is to share the good news of Jesus. I wanted you to see this. Next week, Lord willing, we'll be sharing the story about Passover and the triumphant entry on Palm Sunday and what that means and some of the events of Holy Week. But here we have just a little picture about the trip to Jerusalem, how these people are energized, they're excited, they're going to go into Jerusalem rejoicing and praising God, and we see how they're not so excited maybe over this one guy, but Jesus took the time for a sinner who needed his life changed. He's still changing lives today. Maybe things are not going and trending as like as we would like to see them, but that does not take from the power of the gospel. We must not be distracted. We must not. We must keep our eye on Jesus. We must remember our mission, and that is to share the gospel with as many people as we can. And we must do so with the confidence and belief that there is power in that message. That the power of the gospel, absolute people are worse, evil is growing, and all these things, some truth into that. But the power of the gospel has not lost its strength. It is not. The story of the old rugged cross has not lost its power to change, to impact people, to change their lives. Here is a man named Zacchaeus who is a sinner, disowned by his people, but he has his life changed that day. That can happen to people. Don't give up on people. Don't give up on the gospel. All the way to Jerusalem, Jesus is changing people's lives. He's helping people. That's what we are called to do. He is still changing lives. If you're watching, if you're here today, He is still in the business of changing lives, helping people. He always has time to change people. For what? That's what He come for, to seek and to save that which was lost. The Savior came to save souls. Let us pray. Father, I thank You for this message. And I pray that we could get excited, dear Lord, about the gospel, that we would want to reach out and to help people, that we would take time from our busy agendas, time to pause and help a blind man, time to have a little fellowship with a sinner, if need be, to lead them to Christ. And Father, we pray if there be one among us here today who needs to make a decision for You, I pray that they would be drawn to You just as Zacchaeus was, that the Spirit of God would draw them to You and would cause them, dear Lord, to come and to confess You as Lord and Savior today. And Lord, if we have other decisions we need to make here today, I pray that You'd give the strength that we could do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Jack, if you'll come and lead us in a song. I'm going to ask you to stand together. If you're here today and you need to be saved, if you're drawn to Jesus, He is still saving souls today. He is still changing lives, just like He was all the way up to the cross. If you're here today and you need to make a decision, if you'd be interested in joining the church today, if you're saved, been born again, and you're interested in joining this church, come today and present yourself for that. As the Lord leads, shall we sing. Brother Jack.